Today's scripture reading is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then, when the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and have yet come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning again, church. My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I get to serve as the senior pastor here at First United Methodist Church of Austin. I'm so glad that you're joining us for worship this morning. Really, I am. I don't know if you know this, but a lot of people don't come back the Sunday after Easter. I don't know if you noticed that. And fair enough. We don't have trumpets today like we did last week. There was no live butterfly release at the Capitol today like there was last week. You walk in here today, a week after Easter, and you can tell that something big happened here, right? There was some crazy kind of butterfly explosion up here, and maybe there are even still, if you're sitting close to the edge of the balcony, maybe there on the floor or in your seat, you found some more little paper butterflies that had flitted down from the balcony last week. There are some lilies left, but not half of what was here last Sunday. Maybe it's sort of like, have you ever gone to a fairground after the fair has been all packed up and everything's been moved out? So then there's just big fields and some patches of concrete here and there, and maybe some empty booths and lots of trash. You can tell something big happened here. Probably something really fun or something really amazing. But that was before you got there. I'm thinking that that is a little bit what it was like for Thomas in our scripture reading today. Over the centuries, he's gotten a bad rap called Doubting Thomas. But maybe we should just call him Missing Thomas or Late to the Party Thomas. Because the truth is that Thomas doesn't have any more doubts than the rest of the disciples, I think. We pick up the scripture reading this week right where we left off last week. Mary has seen Jesus who she thought was dead. She saw him in the flesh. She thought that he was the gardener, but he called her name and she knew it was him. And so she went and she told the others, she told the disciples everything that had happened. She said, I have seen the Lord. And in response to that good news, the next thing that those disciples did was lock themselves in a room together in fear. Now, I do want to pause here and to make a really important note with you that John says here that they were locked in the room for fear of the Jews. And to our ears, that sounds pretty weirdly anti-Semitic, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus and all of these guys were Jewish. So John isn't talking about all Jews here. He's not talking about Jewish people as a in general, like as a category. He's actually talking about the Jewish authorities, the people who are in charge, the people who have power and who are colluding with Rome in order to police their own people and to maintain their authority. So when you read the Jews in the Gospel of John, which he says it a lot, just know that he doesn't mean it in the way that it kind of falls on our ears. So getting back to the point here, the point is that these guys have just heard the first Easter sermon that was ever proclaimed. Jesus is alive, even though we thought that he was dead. Mary has seen him, and yet still, their response is to hole up in fear. So if we're going to talk about who has doubts here, everyone in that room has to raise their hand. Truth be told, everyone in this room does too, right? But still, into their doubts and into their locked room, Jesus came and he breathed peace on them and he showed them his wounds. Thomas's problem wasn't that he had any less faith than the rest of them. His first problem was just that he wasn't there. I wonder if maybe his second problem is actually something that I kind of like about him. You see, Thomas, he wasn't willing to settle for hand-me-down faith. You know, we've been talking for the last 6 or 7 weeks about all of these people in the Gospels that have these face-to-face. I see you, 6-7. I see you laughing at that. I knew I would get them. We've been talking about these people who have these face-to-face encounters with Jesus, and who got to be kind of up close and personal with Jesus. I think that Thomas said, listen, I want one of those. I'm not leaving this place until I get to have one of those. Instead of just relying on what his friends told him and saying that's good enough for him, he pursued his own real encounter with the resurrected Christ. That takes faith. He said, I want to see his hands and his side just like you did. Today is Confirmation Sunday. This is the day when this group of young people will say yes. They'll say, I'm ready to take up this faith for myself. They say, you all, parents, church, congregation, you have been carrying my faith for me, nurturing and growing it in me. You have been loving me and showing me that God loves me. You've been teaching me who God is and what God cares most about. You have introduced me to Jesus, God with flesh on. You've shown me what it looks like to live in the way that he taught us to live. And you have helped me to begin to see how to trust him, how to surrender my life and all of my plans and everything that I love to him and to try each day to let my own life follow the curve of his life. You have helped me to start to see the Holy Spirit at work among us, in me, in the world. You all, congregation, you have carried that. Parents, you have carried that. You have borne that for these confirmands. Some of them for their whole lives. Confirmation is where the gift of baptism, it finds its completion. It's where those who are baptized are ready to respond It's where the baton gets passed and a young person says, thank you, and I will take it from here. But I think maybe that the track metaphor, the baton metaphor, may not be the best one for us. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you Lauren Winner's story of 12-year-old Julian, who told her father, a pastor, that she couldn't go forward with confirmation because she wasn't sure that she could promise to believe everything that she was supposed to believe forever and ever. Her father replied to her, well, what you promise when you're confirmed is not that you will believe these things forever. What you promise is that this is the story you will wrestle with forever. So instead of the relay, maybe it's better if we understand confirmation as this moment that when you're ready to suit up, when you're ready to put on your singlet and to join all of us in the wrestling match. I'm not talking about WWF wrestling, okay? I'm talking about like traditional wrestling. So there are, I think, some churches that would vote for a WWF style of faith, and that I don't think that's us. So just to be really clear. We all get a turn on the mat in the circle. We get to watch one another wrestle with this story. We get to cheer each other on and to learn from one another. We bandage one another's wounds. We tell one another, well, what if you try this move? What if you try this hold? And then we jump back in and we try it again ourselves. What I hope for our confirmands, it's the same as what I hope for all of us. It's that we would pursue faith like Thomas. Don't just accept what has been handed to you, what has been told to you. Ask for more. Get in there and wrestle for more. Pursue a deeper faith, a closer encounter with God. You know, research has shown that the vast majority of Christians never grow beyond the faith that they have as an eighth grader. They stop right there. Most people take what is handed to them. They check the box of confirmation, and they figure that's it. That's all there is. I have arrived. It's sort of like they get their own singlet, but they never actually get out on the mat. Maybe confirmands at lunch today with your parents or your grandparents or your godparents or whoever is here to support you, maybe you could ask them, how is your faith different from when you were confirmed or when you were in eighth grade? What has God shown you in your life, and how has that changed you? That's a conversation that any of us can have, and I hope that you will. I hope that you'll ask and answer those questions. I hope you'll encourage one another to keep wrestling. At the end of the story, Jesus acknowledges that we're at a disadvantage to Thomas and to the other disciples. We don't get to put our fingers in his hands, in the wounds, and to see where they pierced him in the side. But he says, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe. Who have come to believe. Who have not arrived, but who have kept going and inched toward faith. I think his words at the end of the story there are Jesus' way of urging us to still pursue faith like Thomas did, and to trust that we will be blessed in the pursuit. To trust that Jesus still, even though we don't put our fingers into his hands, he still comes to us in his own way. In water and in word, in bread and wine, in the mundane and in the oh so mysterious. He comes to us, and still now he gives us what we need to assure us that he is here with us, to sustain our faith, to keep us growing. So, confirmands and congregation, may you find that blessing today and your whole life long. Amen. Amen.